John chapter 13. I want to do something a skosh different tonight. Rather than just preaching, I want to make our study in John's Gospel a little bit interactive. A little bit more like a Sunday school lesson. Not totally, but a little bit more. I'm going to read a verse or so, and then I'm going to ask you to react. The question that I will ask you, there is no right or wrong answer to. I want an opinion, that's all. So don't be afraid to say, oh, I might answer incorrectly. There is no such thing as an incorrect answer to the question. Yeah, it looks like it. John chapter 13. Beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. I'm going to stop right there. How do you think the apostles reacted to such a statement? What kind of looks would they have had on their face when Jesus said, one of you guys is going to betray me? Okay. Who, me? You think they were suspicious of everybody, okay? Okay. Paulette? That is my understanding. John? Okay. And they did. Now, understand here that these are guys that have just spent the last 3 years together in ministry. They knew each other, more than likely, inside and out. I mean, it wasn't like they came 9 to 5 and worked with each other. They spent 24 hours, 7 days a week together. They really knew each other. And when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, I think, my opinion is, that they were shocked by the statement and they couldn't believe that any of them would do that. I want you to keep your finger here. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. I want to make this even a little bit more intriguing. Matthew chapter 26. It's Matthew's parallel passage to this one. Beginning at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the he, I believe, in verse 16 is speaking of Judas. Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray him. He is now, at this point, in the upper room with Jesus. And Jesus has just made the statement, one of you is going to betray. Drop down to verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, me too? Is it I? Now, how do you think Judas pulled this thing off? What do you think Judas was trying to do? Why would Judas say these words?
He's trying to throw the other disciples off.
Okay. Trying to look innocent. Oh, I don't know about that one. I was going to say there's no wrong answers, but I think that one might be. He was looking for a way to betray him. And now, to look good in front of the rest of them. Master, is it I? Because everyone else had said that. And if Judas wouldn't have said that, everyone would have said, it's you, isn't it? He would have been known by the rest of them. Well, we don't want people to know our true identity. And so he goes along with this. And Jesus responded here at the end of verse 25. You said it. Now, come back to John chapter 13. So here you have the disciples all questioning, well, is it me? And then they're probably all looking at each other and going, no, it can't be him. No, it can't be him. No, and they were looking at Judas more than likely, saying, it can't be him either. In fact, verse 22, I didn't say that one. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. One of us would betray you. That would be me, like me saying tonight, one of the people in this room is the actual Antichrist. Who is it?
Never look at your
estate
again, Roy.
There'll
always be a question.
Take heart, Roy. There is the application of this message that's just going to nail her. So. Oh, she'll regret that when we get to the end. We'll have a lot of fun with it now. But all right, let's get back to this. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That would be John. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He, then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? We're sitting here and we can't figure out who this is. Everyone here appears as if they're a godly person. Jesus, 26, answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So now Jesus has at least declared to John, who more than likely told Peter, if this announcement wasn't public. And possibly the announcement was public. Possibly they all understood this. I don't think so, but I can't be positive of that. And now he dips this sop and hands it to Judas, and at least two of the disciples should have known exactly who it is. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, and I'm going to come back to that in just a second. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Judas is going to get up and leave. If you were sitting there, and you weren't Peter or John, what would you think about Judas getting up and leaving? You think that identified him? Okay. Well, let's see what it says here. Verse 29. For some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so when they saw Judas getting up, they said, well, he's just going out and doing something that Jesus told him to do. Can't be him. Here's a man, been walking with us, involved in ministry with us for 3 years. And now while we're sitting here doing things, Jesus has entrusted to him some important ministry that no one else was entrusted to do. He can't be the one. Yes. No, they weren't that dumb. They were that deceived. Now, it says here that Satan entered into him. Some have said, well, that's demon possession. No, that is not necessarily demon possession. Simply put this way. At this point in time, the desires of Satan came all-encompassing upon Judas. There was no turning back at this point in time. Up to this point in time, Judas thought he was acting in secret. He had gone to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, and he said, yeah, what are you going to give me? Let's bargain about this. And remember, Judas is the one who said about the anointing of Mary that money should not have been spent and wasted on him because he was taking out of the bag. He's a money grubber. He's looking for out for himself. But he never appeared that way to the rest of the group. And now he says, is it I? To Jesus. And Jesus pierces right through that outward demonstration of goodness. Said, yeah, it's you. The jig is up. I know exactly who you are and what you're going to do. And what thou doest, do quickly. Let's get it on. And at that point, there was no turning back for Judas. Interestingly enough, up until that point, Jesus was giving Judas every opportunity to turn himself around. I think that's what he's talking about here in verse 27. No more opportunities. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on John, made an interesting observation. He said there's purpose to the fact that John is noting that it's night. One of the themes of John throughout his gospel and his epistles is the difference between darkness and light. Here the disciples were sitting in a room that was lit, and the light of the world was with them. Judas, having now betrayed Jesus, was out in the darkness. And that's where he'll spend eternity. In darkness. Verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. That sounds like double talk. But basically what this is the final piece of God's plan has now started. The first, throughout these 3 years, of ministry. In fact, if you go back to my birth, we've been setting up dominoes. And now the first domino has been pushed. And all the rest of the dominoes are going to fall. There's no stopping things now. And the domino display, if you will of God is going to be a majestic display. Like, you've seen those things where they go all over the place and up and down and around and they fall in various colors. This is going to be umpteen times more magnificent than that. Jesus is going to die and God is going to raise him from the dead. And the salvation of all mankind will be accomplished. That's what these verses are saying. Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus says to them, I'm giving you a new commandment. How would they have understood that? I want you to love one another. Isn't there an old commandment that says that? Remember when the scribes came to Jesus and they said, which of the commandments is the greatest? And the response of Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and everything that's in you. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. These two commandments, or he said, on these two commandments, all the rest of them hang. So there was a commandment in the Old Testament to love one another. But now he's saying it's a new commandment. Well, what's going on? Why would Jesus reiterate this old commandment as a new commandment? Well, it's found in the context. Jesus was leaving them. He was going to die. And later, he was going to ascend back to his Father in heaven. And that's part of the glorification that's going on here. He had walked with these men for 3 years. While he was with them, Jesus settled all their disputes. Did they have any disputes between them? Or did they get along with each other? Oh, they had fights. In fact, just before this, they were fighting who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who was going to sit on his right hand and his left hand when he came back again? They were bickering amongst themselves. And while Jesus was in their presence, he could settle all those things and say, guys, this is the right thing here. He wouldn't be there to do that anymore. How were they going to settle their disputes afterwards if they obeyed the principle of loving one another? They could get it done. Secondly, throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, they encountered a number of different times where they were fearful, where they thought they were goners. Just the other week, I used the verse where they went out onto the lake and Jesus was in the hinder parts of the boat and he was asleep and the storm came up and they came to him and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? We're shaken here. We're shivering in our boots. We're going to die. And Jesus was there. Piece of cake. Commanded the wind. And the waves obeyed him. He wouldn't be there to do that anymore. And these guys were going to face fearful situations in the future. They were going to stand before Herod and other officials and be tried for their faith. And he wouldn't be there to pull them out of that. How are they going to minister? Well, you're going to have to love one another in those cases. And sometimes, even though we know that God is in heaven and he understands and he's looking down and he sees and he loves us, we want somebody there that we can touch. Somebody to put a fleshly arm around us and say, it'll be okay. For 3 years, Jesus held that group together and provided unity. They worked as a team. And now he would be gone. The glue that held them together was going back to heaven. What would hold them together and make them a force to be reckoned with? Well, you could say the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that would be absolutely true. But from a human perspective, it would be their love for one another. Now, what makes this a new commandment? Well, a new commandment, verse 34, I give unto you that you love one another, not period, but as I have loved you. That's the newness of it. At the very beginning of this chapter, It started out this way. I read it to you last week. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them, and I made this statement, unto the end, is a Greek phrase which literally could be translated to the max. Right up to the end of time, but right up to the maximum possibility of loving them. And so I comprehended that with this statement. Jesus loved all men at all times, in all ways that were within the will of God. He loved all men at all times, in all ways that were within the will of God. That's the kind of love that will demonstrate, verse 35, who you are to this world around us. You've had a guy that's been in your midst for 3 years that none of you detected was a phony, was a fake, was a deceiver. Outwardly, he looked like the real deal. And there will be others that will come along that outwardly will look like the real deal. How will the world know who the real deal is? If you love one another as I have loved you, that love would be the look that would identify true believers from the religious deceivers. Do we love one another? There will be times when we will have theological disputes. And Jude tells us we are to earnestly contend for the faith. But there is a difference between earnestly contending for the faith and running down your brother. Ruining your brother does not justify right doctrine. There will be times when people will be fearful of what's going on. And those who are not are going to say, well, that person is immature. I wish they'd grow up. Until you find yourself in a place where you're fearful. And then they're going to say the same thing about you. Unless there is love one for another. Unless you're willing to go and put an arm around that person and say, let me help you through this. There will be times when there will just be division among things. Not a doctrinal division, but in the ways that you should go and how you should do things. And they'll have to be worked out. And the only way we're going to work them out is if we have love one for another. We've been dealing with the issue of COVID. It would be easy to deal with it if we knew what was going on. Problem is, this person says one thing, and this person says another, and then this person who said something else later on in time says, no, I got a different idea on it. And we have no idea what the truth is. Should we wear masks? Should we get vaccinated? And all those different things. And there's so many opinions all over the place. And it can fracture a fellowship. Unless we have love one for another. That is the look that will identify true believers from religious deceivers. Hope that's the look that you and I give off every day. Father, teach us to love one another that the world may know we belong to you. And in doing so, maybe we be winsome to those who are outside of your family, that they might join the ranks of believers in Jesus Christ. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good weekend.